Bibles and open them up to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. We have been in this first section of Romans chapter 5 for quite some time now, verses 1 through 11. This will be our last Sunday in this section, and we'll be focusing on just verse number 11. But since it's our last Sunday in the section, let's go ahead and read the section in its entirety. You can follow along in your Bibles, and I'll read from mine, Romans chapter 5, beginning with verse number 1. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we exalt in hope of the glory of God. And not only this, but we also exalt in our tribulations, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance, and perseverance proven character, and proven character hope, and hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. For while we were still helpless, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one would hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrated his own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through him. For if while we were yet enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only this, but we also exalt in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we now have received the reconciliation. The title of the message this morning is our third part of Are You a Portrait of One Who Has Boast in the Lord? Are you a portrait of one whose boast is in the Lord? Let's pray. Great, eternal, almighty God, I can't begin to enumerate the blessings that you have shown your creation, all your creation. You bless all of your creation. And Father, for those of us who have been brought into the family of God, for those of us who are a part of the people of God, for those of us today who are a part of the church, truly, we will never be able to enumerate all the many blessings that you have given us. Father, we continue to come before you and we continue to pray that you will expand our minds, that we might have a greater comprehension of the magnitude of your blessings, and that you would deepen our hearts, that what we know intellectually will affect us in our hearts to the point where you strengthen our wills to live lives that give you glory, to live lives that honor you, that exalt you, to live for you and to live for you alone, to truly understand what it means to die to self and to live to Christ. Father, we pray that you would strengthen our wills that we might in every situation. And Lord, I pray for those sitting here this morning that are going through a very difficult time. Pray, Lord, for those sitting here this morning who in your omniscience know they are about to go through a difficult time. Lord, that they would have an understanding of your blessings that would cause them to boast in God, to find all their satisfaction in you, to find all their joy in you, all their peace, all their comfort, that they might find themselves becoming overwhelmingly conquerors as they go through the struggles they're going through even right now, And as they go through the struggles that they know they soon will be going through, or that you know they will soon be going through. Father, we lift up to you our loved ones. And I know, Lord, there are many here who have loved ones that are going through difficult times, whether it be difficult relationships, whether it be difficult times with work, whether it be difficult times with health, whether it be living in spiritual darkness. Perhaps, Father, the greatest struggle we face as Christians on this earth is to watch our loved ones struggle. So I pray, Lord, this morning, we always pray for the loved ones that are struggling. We always pray that you reveal yourself to them. But I pray this morning, Lord, for your children, for those who are born again, for those who are part of the church that are dealing with loved ones that are suffering. I pray, Lord, that they would see that even that is being used by you to conform them into the image of Jesus Christ for the sole purpose that Jesus Christ would be the preeminent one among the brethren. Our lives as Christians truly is all about Jesus Christ. It's all about He being exalted and He being high and lifted up. We are to live for Christ. We are to boast in you, Almighty God. And I pray this morning that all of us will be just a little more determined when we leave here to boast in you. That your Spirit, Lord, would really do some deep heart searching in our lives, and we would realize where we have allowed things to come into our lives, Lord, that have caused us to cease boasting in you. And that your Spirit would give us the will to overcome those things. In these dark ages that we live in, we grumble and we complain about the darkness and the immorality and the sin in this world. But we have the solution. It is Jesus Christ. We are the salt. No one else is. There's no other life on the face of this earth that's going to retard this evil other than we, your children. There's no other life on this face of this earth that's going to transform this darkness into light other than we, your children. Father, how can we be salt and life if we don't find all of our boasting in God? Help us to understand the magnitude, Lord, of the seriousness of this being a time to rise up and live lives that exalt and boast in God. Help us, Almighty God, we pray this morning in your Son's most holy name. Amen. Again, to begin the message this morning, I want to go back and review a little bit of what we looked at last week. We began last week by looking at the definition to boast. My translation says exalt. Some other translations may say boast, but it's just one and the same thing. This is what we are to do. We are to exalt. We are to boast in God through our Lord Jesus Christ. To boast is to talk with excessive pride and satisfaction. When you boast in something, you talk about it all the time, and you talk about it with a sense that I am completely satisfied. A husband will boast in his wife. He will talk about her wherever he goes, and he will talk like, I am completely satisfied with my wife. And a wife will boast in her husband. She will talk about him and talk as if she's completely satisfied in her husband. But there is nothing that we should talk about more, and nothing that will satisfy, nothing on the face of the earth, no human being, no matter how deep the love is between you and that human being, no human being will satisfy you like God will. How God will satisfy you through faith in Jesus Christ. So you boast in God. You talk about Him. You are satisfied by Him. You live a life that shows you are satisfied by God. When others see you, they're not going to question whether you find all your satisfaction in God or not, they're going to know this man, this woman, this young boy, this young girl, they are satisfied with God. No matter what happens in their life, they're satisfied, and they're going to show that the way they live their lives. They are satisfied in God. You are consumed with God to the point that all you want to talk about is God. You want to talk about who God is. You want to talk about what God has done. You want to talk about what God has said. You long to be in conversations with people that want to talk about what the Bible says. You want to talk about what God says. You are not focused on yourself or the world around you. You are not living for yourself. You are living for God. Now, our first message on this verse, we talked about us being a portrait of one whose joy is in the Lord. And certainly there is an aspect there of joy. If we are boasting in God, we will be joyful people. We will be happy people. But this word boast goes so much deeper than that. Joy is just a consequence of boasting in God. Last week, we looked at two reasons for boasting in God. The first reason that we boast in God is because His love is greater than all our sin. And that ties together with the second part of verse 11, where it talks about how through Christ, we now have received reconciliation. We are reconciled with God. Our sin creates an enmity between us and God. There's an enmity between us, a hatred between us and God. But through faith in Jesus Christ, that we are reconciled with God. And there is no sin that you can commit, no sin that you can commit that apart from faith in God cannot be dealt with in such a way that that enmity that the sin caused is gone away, is gone. And you're reconciled to God. We saw this in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15, where Paul says, it is a trustworthy statement deserving full acceptance that Christ came into the world to save sinners. Jesus Christ came to save sinners. Jesus Christ came to make sinners right with God. That's why God sent His Son. That sinners who are enemies with God, sinners who oppose God, might be made right with God. And then Paul says, among whom I'm the foremost of all. He sees himself as the worst sinner of all. Yet God saved him and saved him that he might be made right with God. But Paul sees there's even another reason why God saved him, the worst sinner of all. And he goes on to say in verse 16, yet for this reason I found mercy. Why? So that in me as the foremost, so that me as the worst sinner, Jesus Christ might demonstrate His perfect patience as an example for those who would believe in Him for eternal life. Paul's basically saying, if God can save me, He can save anybody. If God will save me and all my sin, there's nobody out there whose sin is so great that they cannot be saved of that sin through faith in Jesus Christ. You need to understand the magnitude of your sin and realize that God has forgiven it. And when you understand that, that is the basis for boasting in God. When we really understand that, how will anything in our lives stop us from boasting in God? I know life is difficult. I know I have a diagnosis that is scary. I know my life may come to an end on this world. I know I'm going through a horrific time in my marriage. I know things are bad with my children right now. There's so much going on around me. But it doesn't affect my boasting in the Lord because God forgave me of my sin. And another reason for boasting, and these are just, there's so many reasons in Scripture for boasting. I just picked out two last week. The second one I find in John chapter 10, verse 10, where Jesus says, the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. Jesus Christ came that you might have life and that you might have it abundantly. But the thief, Satan, he wants to do everything he can to destroy that life, to kill that life. Whatever it is that Christ wants you to have, Satan does not want you to have. Whatever it is that Christ wants you to have, the world around you does not want you to have. Whatever it is that Christ wants you to have, Christians who don't understand Scripture are going to do whatever they can to keep you from having it, even if it's subconscious. Christ wants you to have an abundant life. And so we spent the rest of our time last week just trying to understand, what is this abundant life? What does it look like? It doesn't look like anything what the world calls an abundant life. Doesn't look like anything which the world would call an abundant life. Jesus Christ said in John chapter 17, This is eternal life. He's talking to his Father. He says, this is eternal life. To me, it just makes common sense that the abundant life would be equated with eternal life. Tell me what eternal life is, and I know what the abundant life is. This is eternal life. Jesus says to his Father, that they may know you. That's eternal life. That they may know you and the one whom they sent. Who did he send? Jesus Christ. So when Jesus says that, and he's talking about eternal life, he's not talking about the quantity of eternal life. Because the word eternal does mean quantity, forever and ever and ever. But the word eternal also means quality. This is the highest quality life you can obtain by knowing God and knowing Jesus Christ. The eternal life means to be consumed with God. The first and foremost commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. To have eternal life is to be consumed with God. To have eternal life is to focus on things above. Paul says in Colossians chapter 3, to fix your eyes on things above and not on the earth. Why? Because you have died and your life, your abundant life, is hidden in Christ. So that's what it means to have an abundant life. To fix my eyes on things above and not on the things of this earth. It means to live for God's glory. John the Baptist said, he must increase and I must decrease. That's an ongoing process. Jesus Christ must increase in my life and I decrease to the point where I don't matter at all. That's the abundant life. The abundant life is to realize that life is about God. Life is about Christ. It's not about me. Do you see how this is totally diametrically opposed to the way the world thinks? The world will tell you it's all about you. Christians will tell you. Churches will tell you. Quote-unquote Christian counselors will tell you. You deserve to be happy. You deserve to be in a better place. You don't need to be obedient to God in this area because this is making your life miserable. Well, the only reason it's making your life miserable is because you're focused on yourself. Focus on Christ and it won't make your life miserable. Focus on Christ and God will use that to conform you to the image of Jesus Christ. And you'll find yourself growing in your ability to boast in God. You need to realize that the abundant life is a life where you understand it's not about me. It's not about what I want. It's all about what Christ wants. It's all about what God wants. It's all about how God is going to use this situation in my life to conform me into the image of Jesus Christ. The abundant life is all about expecting and accepting suffering. Paul says in Philippians chapter 1, verse 29, not only has it been granted to you to believe for Christ's sake, it's been granted to you to suffer for Christ's sake. Are you going through suffering today? God has brought that suffering into your life that He might reveal more of Himself to you. And as He reveals more of Himself to you, you are going to experience the abundant life. Go right back to Romans chapter 5, verse 3 through 5. Why do we rejoice in our tribulations? Because they produce perseverance. And that perseverance produces character. And that character produces hope. And that hope doesn't disappoint. Why? Because the love of God has been poured out into our hearts. Ultimately, you rejoice in your tribulations and your hardships and your suffering because it's through them that God reveals to you more and more of His love that you have been infused with. And as you grow in your understanding of His love, you ultimately end up boasting in God. And as you're boasting in God, you find yourself having more joy and peace in life. There are many benefits to boasting in God. Let me just give you a few of the benefits of boasting in God. And again, to boast in God is to fix your eyes on Him, to be consumed with Him, to only talk about Him, to only long for God. And these are just some things that went through my mind as if I was really every day of my life, every moment of my life, boasting in God, longing for Him, living for Him, finding my total satisfaction in Him. How would that affect my life? How would it affect my life? Well, our boasting in God is the key to overcoming temptation. Just think how that would help you overcome temptation. If all you boast about, all you thought about, all you talked about, all your satisfaction comes from God. Our boasting in God is the key to overcoming bitterness, vengefulness, and anger. Are you a bitter, angry person? I would say that if you would learn how to really boast in God, you would find yourself no longer being a bitter, vengeful, angry person. Forgiveness is easier when one is boasting in God. You'll find it easier to forgive if you're consumed with God, satisfied in God. Our boasting is the key to overcoming depression and fear and anxiety. Loving the unlovable is easier when you're boasting in God. Responding to the mean and rude spirit of our culture with kindness is easier when one is boasting in the Lord. We are told to be always rejoicing and to give thanks in all situations. Paul teaches us, and it's a command, rejoice always. Paul teaches us, and it's a command, give thanks in all things. What hardship, what difficulty, what horrific thing are you going through? Paul says, give thanks in all things, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. You see, you're baptized into Christ Jesus. So you give thanks. That's incomprehensible. Some go through some really, really difficult times. Some go through some very, very unspeakable abuse. And do they give thanks in all things? Just think how much easier it would be if all you thought about was God. All your satisfaction came in God. Let's think through that. Let's think through those thoughts of abuse. How can someone ever give thanks for some of the abuse that they go through? Well, God wants to use that abuse in your life to cause you to understand more of His love, to understand more of the magnitude of love. I realize that, humanly speaking, that's impossible for us to comprehend. But God knows all things. He's everywhere present. And His purposes will not be thwarted. And for the believer, all events in life are meant to bring you to the point where you are more like Christ. Is it so unreasonable that He would ask His adopted children to suffer in light of the fact that He asked His only begotten Son to suffer? There is no suffering that we will ever experience that can equal the suffering of Christ on the cross, bearing the wrath of God against sin. He who knew no sin, the absolute, perfect, eternal Son of God, who had done no wrong, who had no sin in His life, endured the wrath against sin. Is it so much to ask us sinners to go through suffering? Number one, that we might know the love of God. Number two, that we might be able to testify to the love of God. All of that is a little easier when God is your boast in life. And so it's critical for us to understand, what are the hindrances to that boasting? What keeps us from boasting in the Lord? And we're going to find that it's a mind struggle. It's a struggle in the mind. You must take every thought captive to obedience of Jesus Christ, Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 10. You must take all these thoughts captive to what the Word of God says. And so it begins up here. And one of the things that are a hindrance to our boasting in God, I go back to the first reason that we have to boast in God. A hindrance is we just can't accept the reality that God has forgiven me. If you can't accept the reality that God has forgiven you, if you think you have sinned so bad and you question God's forgiveness and you can't embrace that forgiveness, you're not going to be able to boast in God. I don't know what else to say other than Scripture makes it clear. Paul says one of the reasons that God forgave me, the worst sinners of all, is so that there will never be a sinner that thinks they cannot be forgiven if they put faith in Jesus Christ. It comes down to whether you believe Scripture or not. Do you believe God or not? It's just like Lloyd-Jones said in the quote this morning, who are you going to listen to? Are you going to listen to Satan, who wants to destroy your boasting in God, who wants to destroy all those benefits of your boasting in God? There's nothing that Satan would like to do more than to get you to turn your eyes off of God and turn your eyes on self. There's nothing he'd like to do more than to destroy your joy, destroy your boasting. He wants to do whatever he can to destroy your testimony. Now, that doesn't mean you're not saved, but he just doesn't want you living like a saved person. And you can't begin to live like a saved person until you really accept the reality that your sins are forgiven. God has truly forgiven them. Now, there's another obstacle, another hindrance to boasting in the Lord, and that's a lack of an understanding of God's forgiveness. A lack of an understanding of God's forgiveness. Sometimes we sin and we ask for forgiveness. We sin and we ask for forgiveness, and we get to the point where we get to thinking, well, he's not going to forgive me anymore. There's just no coming to him anymore, and it takes away your joy. You fail to understand that God will continue to forgive you if you come before him and confess your sins. He is faithful and just to always confess your sins. There's a verse in James chapter 1, verse 5 that I think is very helpful, where James writes, but if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives to all generously and without reproach. Come to the Lord. Now, this prayer is looking on wisdom, but the principle here applies to all prayer. Come to the Lord. He will give generously without reproach. What does it mean to give without reproach? Without fault finding. He's not holding your sins against you. Once you ask for forgiveness of the sins, just like we read in Psalm 103, that sin is removed as far as the east is from the west. He doesn't keep a record of confessed, forgiven sins. Once you ask for forgiveness of that sin, you are cleansed from that sin. That sin is removed as far as the east is from the west from God. You can come back to him again and again and again. As long as you come back with a heart, repentant heart, I know I did it again. I know I failed again. Don't let Satan lie to you. Don't let him tell you. Don't let him impress upon your mind that you can't be forgiven. If you believe that, you're not going to be able to boast in God. And he gets the victory. God does not keep an account of your forgiven sins. Once he forgives it, in his mind it is far as the east is the west from him. A third obstacle to rejoicing in the Lord. Many come to faith, saving faith later in life, and they just can't help but think about all the wasted time. All the time that I wasted living in sin. All the time that I wasted pursuing worthless treasures. All the time I wasted as a parent. I could have been a better parent had I just been saved earlier. And they just keep thinking and thinking about the time wasted. That does not enable you to boast in the Lord. And Paul understood what it was like to have wasted his time. Look with me in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I was encouraged this week, reminded again this week, to give you time to turn to the passage. I'm sitting up here thinking it takes me so long, these people are going to think, does this guy really know his Bible? So we'll give you lots of time. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse number 6. After that, referring to Jesus Christ, he appeared to more than 500 brethren at one time, most of who remain until now, but some have fallen asleep. And he appeared to James, then to all the apostles. And last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared to me also. For I am the least of the apostles, and not fit to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. You talk about time wasted. He persecuted the church of God. I'm sure the apostle Paul would love for Jesus Christ to reveal himself to him in a saving way, way before he persecuted the church of God, way before he stood there and authorized the stoning of Stephen. I'm sure he wished he could have lived his life differently. But he didn't wallow in his past. He didn't keep thinking about all the time wasted. Instead, he stopped fretting about what he could not change. He didn't bemoan the sovereignty of God. Praise the Lord that he saved you all. Get on with living for him. Let it go. You were saved later in life. I was saved when I was 28. I wish I could have been saved earlier. I wish I'd been saved before I ever got married. I wish I'd have been saved before we ever had children. I wish there's so many things. I wish I could, but get over it. Live your life for Christ now. And I believe God has a way to restore lost opportunities. He has a way to restore it. Get on with your life and live for Him now. A fourth hindrance is some think, I'm a hopeless case. I'm a hopeless case. I just can't get over this sinful life. Or I just can't get over this depression. I just can't be happy. No matter what happens in my life, I cannot be happy. I find it very encouraging to read the Psalms because so many of the Psalms reveal men of God who struggled not being happy, who struggled with depression, who struggled with sadness, and they knew how to deal with that struggle. We looked at this passage 3 weeks ago, but let's look at it again. Psalm 42. Psalm 42. I'll give you time. You can catch up with me and turn there to Psalm 42, or else I'll catch up with you and get to Psalm 42. Psalm 42, first of all, verse 5. Why are you in despair, O my soul? The psalmist is in despair. He's not exalting in God. He's not boasting in God. He's in despair. Why are you in despair, O my soul? Why have you become disturbed within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise Him for the help of His presence. Look here in verse 11. Why are you in despair, O my soul? And why have you become disturbed within me? Hope in God, for I shall praise Him, the help of my countenance and my God. Look again in Psalm 43, verse 5. Why are you in despair, O my soul? Why are you disturbed within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise Him, the help of my countenance and my God. Yes, the psalmist again and again struggled with being depressed. But he didn't say, I'm a hopeless case, there's no hope for me. No, he continued to realize, yes, I'm in despair. Yes, I'm in distress. He talked to himself and he told himself to hope in God, for he shall yet praise the Lord. With this passage, Stephen Lawson has written about one of our great hymn writers, William Cooper. William Cooper. Let me read to you what Stephen Lawson talks about William Cooper. William Cooper was another one who struggled with being in despair. He struggled with depression. Yet he continued to strive with all that he was to live for the Lord. Stephen Lawson writes here, William Cooper was one of the church's greatest hymn writers, a person mightily used by God. But this gifted composer was not without frequent bouts of deep discouragement, even depression. The first attacks of despair struck him when he was a young man. He was admitted to St. Abelin's Insane Asylum, where he made several attempts to commit suicide. One of the doctors gave Cooper a Bible, and he began to read it. In learning of the grace of God, he put his trust in Christ and was gloriously saved. A year after his conversion, Cooper left the asylum and met the famous John Newton, who became his pastor and close friend. Newton and Cooper collaborated to publish a hymnal that included many chair songs, including Newton's Amazing Grace, Glorious Things of Thee Are Spoken, and Cooper's God Moves in Mysterious Ways, and There Is a Fountain Filled with Blood. But in spite of his conversion, now listen to this, in spite of his conversion, in spite of his conversion and expanding ministry, Cooper still struggled with attacks of depression. These often led him to discouragement to the point of desiring death. This is even after he is a believer. He's still discouraged to the point of desiring death. His attacks of depression drove Cooper to pursue God more deeply. Out of the soul-racking experience, he wrote some of his most famous hymns. Songs that expressed an unwavering trust in God. As seen in the life and the writings of William Cooper, even the strongest believers can suffer extreme discouragement and despair. But let it be known that the trust which Cooper exercised in God steadied his soul and brought him peace. Don't ever think that there's no hope for you, that I am just given to depression and there's no hope. Keep focusing on God. Go back again and again to the grace of God found in your salvation. Go back again and again and study the person of God and study Christ. Don't give up. Keep going back again and again to God. There's no such thing as being without no hope. There's always hope in God. A fifth hindrance is living in fear and apprehension. You're just a fearful person. You feel like you're walking on thin ice. You're just tense and nervous and afraid and apprehensive. If we're in that condition, it's going to be very hard to be boasting in God. It's very hard to boast in God when you feel like your life is just going to cave in at any moment, that something's going to happen at any moment. Timothy struggled with this. And Paul knew how to encourage him in the midst of that struggle. Look with me in 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 1. Second Timothy chapter 1, verse 6. Paul writes to Timothy, "For this reason I remind you to kindle afresh the gift of God which is in you through the laying out of my hands. For God has not given us a spirit of timidity, but of power and love and discipline. If you are a child of God, He has not given you a spirit of timidity. He's not given you a spirit of fear. He's not given you a spirit of apprehension." That fear, that timidity, that apprehension does not come from God. It may be coming from yourself, from your sinful nature. It may be coming from without. But it's not from God. Listen to what God has given you. "But God has not given us a spirit of timidity, but of power and love and discipline." God has given you a spirit of power. God has given you a spirit of love. God has given you a spirit of discipline. And what Paul is telling Timothy is that look to what God has given you. Look to that power He's given you. Look to that love He's given you. Look to that discipline He's given you. And stop being afraid. Stop being apprehensive. Look with me in 1 John chapter 4, verse 4. And we'll look at the power that God has given us. 1 John chapter 4, verse 4. 1 John chapter 4, verse 4. The Apostle John writes here, "You are from God, little children, and have overcome them." Listen to this now. "Because greater is He who is in you than he who is in the world." If you are a Christian, God is within you. Christ is within you. And God, Christ, is greater than anything the world could ever throw at you. You don't need to be afraid. You don't need to be apprehensive. The omniscient God, who knows all things and is going to use everything for your good, He is within you. He is your power. Keep your hands there in 1 John. And turn back with me to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. I want us to look at verse 18. 18 through 20. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 18 through 20. Paul is praying for the church. We've looked before in Ephesians chapter 4 where Paul is praying that the Christians in Ephesus would understand the love of Christ. Here he wants them to understand their inheritance. But what I really want to focus on comes in verse 19. Where he wants them to understand the power of God. But we'll begin in verse 18. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 18. "I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, that the eyes of your heart, that thinking part of you, would be enlightened. That you would be enlightened according to truth. Paul is praying that he would be enlightened. You need to pray for one another that we would be enlightened. You need to pray for yourself that you would be enlightened. If you struggle with being fearful, if you struggle with apprehension, pray this prayer for yourself. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened so that you will know what is the hope of His calling, what are the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints. Certainly understanding your inheritance will help you overcome being fearful and will help you overcome being apprehensive. But we are looking at power. And look at the power that comes in verse 19. Paul is praying that the eyes of the heart would be enlightened so that you will know what is the surpassing greatness of His power toward us who believe. These are in accordance with the working of the strength of His might, which He brought about in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at the right hand in heavenly places. Ask God, God, let me know in my very inner being your power. Help me to truly comprehend the power you have to raise up the dead and to seat them on high. Resurrection power. Why am I afraid? Why am I apprehensive? I have Christ within me. I have the power of God within me. The power of God to raise up the dead. You see where you need to pray that the Holy Spirit would enable you to think thoughts after God. Take every thought captive to the obedience of Jesus Christ. Don't let the fearful thoughts control. Don't let the apprehension control. Take that thought captive to the obedience of Jesus Christ. And understand you have the power of God within you. You have resurrecting power within you. You don't need to be fearful. You don't need to be apprehensive. You don't need to feel like you're walking on ice. You have the power of God within you. And not only that, you have been given love. Now let's go back to 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4, verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. And the one who does not love does not know God, for God is love. By this, the love of God was manifested in us, that God has sent His only begotten Son into the world so that we might live through Him. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be a propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought to love one another. You have not been given a spirit of timidity. You've been given a spirit of power, and you've been given a spirit of love. And that spirit of love begins with your understanding the love that God demonstrated to you. And of all the things that Paul could choose or John could choose to demonstrate the love of God, he chooses the act of propitiation that took place on the cross. One of the most beautiful pictures of the cross that we will ever comprehend. One of the most beautiful pictures of God and the clearest pictures of God's love that we will ever be given. Propitiation, that on that cross, Jesus Christ was satisfying, propitiating, satisfying the wrath of God. God loves you so much, that He took your sins and He put them on His Son. And the sins that, the wrath that you deserved for your sins, what you deserved, He poured out upon His Son. His absolute sinless Son. You who were His enemy. You who were opposed to Him. You who were not living for Him. You who were worthless. You who were helpless. He took your sins and He put them on His Son and punished His Son for your sins so that He could now, in justice, having sins dealt with justly, He now could show His love to you and forgive you of your sins. That's the love of God that you've been given. And from that love, you are now able to love. From that love, you are now able to love God. And from that love, you are now able to love others. And by loving God and loving others, it will help us not to be so fearful and not to be so apprehensive and not to be so afraid of what is going to happen to me. It doesn't matter what happens to me. I love God. And I demonstrate my love for God by the way I love others. Power, a spirit of power, a spirit of love, and a spirit of discipline. A spirit of discipline. Look with me in Matthew chapter 6. We'll just read through these verses real quickly and see an example of the discipline that we need to manifest when we're going through fearful, apprehensive times. This is an excellent passage showing how discipline can overcome fear. In Matthew chapter 6, verse 25. My translation has this word worried. I don't know what your translation has when I come to that word worried, but what it literally means is excessive thinking. So where my translation says worried, I'm going to read excessive thinking, because that's the issue here. It's not that we aren't supposed to spend time thinking about the things and the problems of the world. It's that we're not supposed to be excessively thinking. We've been given a spirit of discipline, and the whole point of me reading this passage is we need to discipline ourselves not to excessively think about the things that we're fearful of, not to excessively think about the things that we're apprehensive. It's not as if we're supposed to stick our head in the sand and not think about them at all. Certainly, they need some thought, but the problem is we excessively think of them, and we need a discipline not to do this excessive thinking. So follow along with me. In Matthew chapter 6, verse 25, for this reason I say to you, do not excessively think about your life. You got to think about your life, but don't excessively think about your life. As to what you'll eat or what you will drink, nor for your body as to what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow, nor do they gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not worth much more than they? You have to think about your clothing. You have to think about your food. You have to think about your shelter. But don't excessively think about it. Realize that ultimately, in the end, God will take care of you. He will take care of you. Verse 27. And who of you, by excessively thinking, can add a single hour to his life? You think by your excessive thinking, by constantly thinking again and again and again, by thinking about it when you go to bed, thinking about it when you wake up, thinking about it through the whole day, you're going to add 1 hour to your life? You can't change the things in your life. Don't excessively think about them. Be disciplined not to be excessively thinking about them. And why are you excessively thinking about clothing? Observe how the lilies of the field grow. They do not toil, nor do they spin. Yet I say to you that not even Solomon in all his glory was clothed himself like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Do not excessively think, saying, what will we eat, or what will we drink, or what will we wear? For the Gentiles eagerly seek all things, for your heavenly Father, for the Gentiles eagerly seek all these things, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Seek first the kingdom of God. Be disciplined to fix your thoughts and your mind on the kingdom of God. Certainly you have to spend some time thinking about your job, about the food your family needs, the housing the needs, your clothes. You spend some time thinking about that, but don't excessively think about that. What you need to be excessively thinking about is the kingdom of God. You need to be excessively thinking about how you can live your life for God. You need to be excessively thinking about how you can be used by God to further His kingdom. Fix your eyes on the kingdom of God and trust that He will provide everything else. Everything else that you need. You don't need to have that fear. You don't need to have that apprehension. You've been given power. You've been given love. And you've been given discipline. You just need to enact these things. A sixth obstacle is giving up on the good fight. For years and years, you've tried to be faithful. For years and years, you've gone through the difficulty of being faithful. But now you just want to give up. Sometimes we live as if we think there's an expiration date on our faith. I've been faithful long enough. Things haven't gotten any better. I'm giving up. That is an obstacle to rejoicing, to boasting in the Lord. In Galatians chapter 6, verse 9, Paul tells us, "Let us not lose heart in doing good, for in due time we will reap if we do not grow weary." 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 58, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord." Don't give up. You've been living a faithful life. Keep on living the faithful life. It is not in vain. Continue to live the faithful life. And finally, more of a cure than a cause is maintain your faith. Maintain your faith. Look with me in Luke chapter 8, verse 22. Luke chapter 8, verse 22. "Now, one of those days, Jesus and his disciples got into a boat, and he said to them, 'Let us go over to the other side of the lake.' So they launched out. But as they were sailing along, he fell asleep, and a fierce gale of wind descended on the lake, and they began to be swamped and to be in danger. They came to Jesus and woke him up, saying, 'Master, Master, we are perishing.' And he got up and he rebuked the wind and the surging waves, and they stopped and became calm. And he said to them, 'Where is your faith?'" Faith is not something that just automatically kicks in when difficult times come. You have to work at it. You have to intellectually go back through why it is you have faith, where your faith came from, what is the benefits of your faith. You have to intellectually remind yourself. You have to continue to take every thought captive to what you know is true. Faith is not an automatic kick in when you go through difficult times. You have to work at maintaining it. You have to take what is happening to you and bring it under submission of your faith. John Newton was an author who was the author of Amazing Grace. He was one who knew how to constantly train his mind so as to not lose faith. Listen to these words of a song that he once wrote. This does not come from Amazing Grace. It's a different hymn. But he writes here, "His love in time past forbids me to think he'll leave me at last in trouble to sink." You see, his faith is constantly kicking in. He's constantly thinking about what God has done for him in the past. And his faith and his knowledge of what God has done in the past forbids him to think that God will ever abandon him and allow him to sink. He goes on, "Each sweet Ebenezer I have in review confirms his good pleasure to help me quite through." The Ebenezer is a phrase that refers to a stone of help. So he's basically saying, every time I have in my rearview mirror, the stones of help, the times that God has helped me, it confirms his good pleasure to help me get through whatever I'm going. He constantly looks back and he counts all the times, recounts them, all the times that God has been good to him. How can he think that he will ever let him fail? How can he fail to remember that God's goodness will carry him through? You must continue to rehearse in your mind what God has done before. You have to stay active in your faith. So I encourage us all to not be dishonest, but to hope in the Lord, who has saved us from our sins. Hope in him who's died for our sins that we might be forgiven. Hope in him who died for our sins that we might be made right with God. It is not done. He is not done. He who began a good work in you will be faithful to complete it until the day of Christ. He who died for your sins, he who died that might make you right with God, he's not done working in your life. Continue to put your hope completely in Christ. Trust in him alone. To God be all the glory and all the praise forever and ever and ever. Let's pray. Great God in heaven, we pray that your Spirit will continue to take the words that have been spoken this morning and bring them to our minds. We pray, Father, that we would remain strong in our faith, We pray, Father, that You would help us take every thought captive to obedience of Jesus Christ. There are so many reasonings out there, so many thoughts out there, so many teachings out there, philosophies out there, psychologies out there, so many things out there, Lord, that would rear their ugly head up against the teachings of Jesus Christ. So much that would distract us. Even well-meaning, thoughtful friends that would distract us from living our lives the way that pleases and honors You, from living our lives in a manner that would increase our boasting in You. Help us, Father, to take every thought captive, everything we hear, everything we think about, everything captive to obedience to Jesus Christ. And we are honestly confident that if we would do so, we would grow in our ability to boast in God, to boast in You. In Christ's holy name, amen.